You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, amen. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful worship this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start right here in verse 1. And it says, Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are no different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. The spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And the one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. And the same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. And it is one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which each person should have. Let us pray. Father, as we come before your throne and we open your word, I pray that we're reminded that we were saved not just to be saved so we could go to heaven, though that is a part of it. We were saved for a purpose and for a reason, to be used by you, to find our part, to find our position, and how you want to use us. God, may we each be available for your use. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The famed polar explorer Ronald Amundsen took with him a homing pigeon when he went to the North Pole. Now, I don't know, kids, if he was looking for Santa Claus or not, but he went to the North Pole, and when he got there, he released this homing pigeon. And this homing pigeon, which is just crazy to think, flew all the way to his home in Norway where his wife was at, and it eventually would come to the windowsill, and when she saw it, she knew that her husband was okay, that he had arrived safely there, that he had made his destination, and that everything was going to be fine. The Holy Spirit serves the same purpose in our lives since Jesus ascended after his death and resurrection. And we have not been able to see him face to face, but he has sent the Holy Spirit as a messenger to prove to us that he achieved his mission and that he is alive. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come. And Acts chapter 2 is proof that the Holy Spirit came when the disciples were in that upper room and they all were in one accord together, and the Holy Spirit came. It's almost like Jesus had everything ready and set. The church just needed to be empowered. It would be like building a beautiful car, like a four-door F-150 that's all set and ready to go, but it's missing one thing. One thing, it is on empty. It just needs to be filled up. It just needs some gasoline for it to go. And the church was kind of like that, a beautiful building that's built, that has electricity lines all the way, it ran through it, but it just needs that final just switch to be moved so the building can be lit up and empowered. And make no mistake, Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, is not done. God the Father isn't done. God isn't done with the nation of Israel, but today is the age of the church. Today is the age of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And in some churches, he gets ignored. In some churches, he just kind of doesn't get a whole lot of attention. There are some churches that take the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying they make more of him out of what they should. That's not what I'm saying, but there's some false views even in some churches when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Corinthians is divided up kind of this way. It starts off with an introduction, and then it's Paul answering many of the different questions, and from chapter basically 1 through chapter 11, he's answering questions, he's dealing with problems in the church. But man, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, man, you are dealing with the Holy Spirit and the church. And there can be some confusing things in this part here, in this section. But they're good. And they're wonderful. Now, we will go over tongues a little bit today, but I'm going to give almost one message, okay? One message, entire message, to tongues alone. Just tongue. We're going to go through it, man. We're going to dive deep into it. Like, it's tongues for today. What did that look like back then? We're going to dive into it, okay? July 31st, that's the date we're going to dive into it. Because when you get into chapter 12 and 13 and 14, all three of those deal with tongues at some point in time. And so that can be a little difficult a little bit going through these chapters, because sometimes it's hard to narrow down on one subject. But I think on some of this, it would be beneficial to do that, especially coming up, because so many people have questions when it comes to tongues. But if I had to give a bottom line of what this message is about, for us to focus in on here this morning, is this: spiritual gifts were meant to be shared, not hoarded. Spiritual gifts were meant to be shared, not hoarded. And as we've seen, man, the Holy Spirit has given every believer a gift. Every believer. You may not think you're gifted, but the Holy Spirit has gifted every believer, and all the gifts come from Him. These spiritual gifts, what are they and how do they work? I think we can answer that question here this morning. But what's interesting, though, is that the beginning of this chapter starts off with a warning. Before you get completely into what are they, it starts off with a warning. And what is this warning? This warning is that not everyone who says they're speaking for God is speaking for God. Because there are false teachers, there are false prophets out there, there are false teachers, false preachers that are up to no good. And how do we know that? How can we decide, like, okay, this preacher right here is full of bologna and cheese? Right? I mean, how can we figure that out? The Bible tells us how. The Bible tells us. It does. And this passage starts off with a warning. And let me tell you, if you think there's not false teachers and preachers out there, your head's been in the sand. And let me tell you who they're after. Older people, they're not really after you that much. Middle age, you're in your 40s, they're not really after you that much. They're after the younger generation. You know where a lot of them are at? TikTok, Instagram. They go where a lot of the younger people are at. And you will see from time to time some of the just pure heresy and false teaching. You're like, what in the world is this garbage? And some of them have quite the following. And it's based not on God's word. But how do we know that they're not just a Christian that has a different view maybe on something? Right? That might be a secondary or a thirdary issue. That maybe even here in the church that, you know, we may even disagree upon, you know, certain things. We may disagree upon our view of tongues. We may disagree upon, you know, maybe even eternal security, right? But it doesn't, you know, make you a heretic. We disagree on it. But as long as we agree on the essentials, you know, we can agree upon the essentials that, hey, Jesus Christ, you know, he came. He was God in the flesh. And he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. Like, we can agree upon the gospel. We can disagree on some other, you know, side issues and still fellowship and still get along. But there are some things
that truth divides. And there are certain things we simply cannot fellowship with someone if they don't agree upon this. And this is where it's at. And the Bible tells us. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. And I can't remember if I put it on the PowerPoint. I don't think I did. But this is what it says. I'll read it to you. Dear friends, do not believe anyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Now, interesting. We just see right here in 1 John, I have more to read, in 1 John chapter 4, but also here in 1 Corinthians, we're called to test of what Spirit it is. So if we see this in 1 John, written by John, this written by Paul, Christian, you need to be careful of what advice, spiritual advice, you are given, and you need to test of what Spirit it is. How do you do that? The Word of God. The Word of God. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, if it's clearly false teaching, and here's the problem, though. Here's the problem with some Christians, not all, because I know here at Southside, many of you read your Bibles. Wonderful. But you go, oh, it's not me, preacher. Read your Bible. If the number one thing that will help you grow and mature in your Christian faith, as much as I would love to say, my preaching, just listen to my preaching every day, and it'll help you. But the number one thing that will help you grow in your faith, prayer is a part of it. Being faithful is a part of it. Absolutely. Reading the Bible. That's it. You don't need to go buy a book on how to grow in your spiritual growth and this, that, and the other. Read your Bible. And some Christians or young Christians, or maybe they've been a Christian for a while, and they're swayed by many different things and many different influencers because they simply just don't read the Bible. So we need a test of what Spirit this advice is coming from. And this Spirit, small s, is in reference to, more than likely, you could say some of the dark things, right? You could say demons, which, what are demons? Demons are fallen angels. We know a third of the angels followed Satan when he fell from heaven, and that we call those fallen angels demons. There's not fallen angels and demons separate. No, they're the same, and they want to greatly influence. And by the way, kind of a tidbit, sometimes Christians wonder, man, can I have a spirit that, you know, enters me that is not the Holy Spirit? Can I be possessed? And the answer for the child of God is this: no, you can't, because the Spirit of God indwells in you, and that you were bought with a price. And there are a lot of other things going on in the unseen world that we don't always realize. So continuing on. For there have been many prophets in the world. And this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet, in other words, a teacher, a preacher, and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, a spirit of division, a spirit of control, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. What does that mean exactly? That Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was 100% man, yet 100% God. See, preacher, I don't know if I understand that. No one really does. When you really get to studying the Trinity, you go, I don't know if I understand the Trinity. Guess what? We have a God we can't fully wrap our minds around. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I am. I don't understand everything about the Bible, and I don't understand everything about God. I continue to seek His Word. I seek to study. I seek to understand. And there's things that God allows me to learn and allows you to learn. But rest assured that if you want to know if someone is teaching falsely, if you want to know if something is a cult, You simply look, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? He is the Emmanuel. He is the God with us. He came. They'll attack the gospel. They'll attack Jesus and who he was and who he is. They will attack that. The Bible tells us. And so we may have different views of end times and prophecy. We may have different views on what best translation of the Bible to use. We may have different views when it comes to Reformed theology and so on. But rest assured, if you have a false teaching about Jesus and his word, that's not of the same spirit that we serve, that being the Holy Spirit. So it starts off with a warning. Second point is, God gives different gifts to different people for the common good. Every Christian is gifted for service. God has an infinite variety of gifts to give, and he has chosen a unique combination to suit you and your personality. This is why it can be very dangerous to compare yourself to other believers. You might compare yourself to another believer who doesn't have the same gifts and passions and what you have. And you might think to yourself, man, I don't know if I can be used by God. I'm not gifted like that person or that person. It's said that comparing yourself to another person, but a comparison is a thief of joy. And it is. It can easily steal your joy when you compare yourself to other people who around you. God made you the way he made you. He made you unique. He placed you in a unique place to exercise your gifts. And he is bringing you a series, sometimes of even unique opportunities to use them. And he'll grow them. In our Next Steps class, which is for new members, we give a spiritual gift test. No one's failed it yet. But there could always be a first, right? But no one's has failed. And everyone's gifted. And normally what I see, and I've done a lot of these different spiritual gift tests, is they'll have two or three really strong spiritual gifts. They'll have a bunch in the middle. And they'll have some they're really weak on. And sometimes when they look at it, they go, oh man, I'm embarrassed of this. I don't want to show this. Don't be embarrassed of that. That's not what you're good at. And you'll probably never be good at it. And that's okay. Because none of us were ever meant to have all the gifts. We're not God. In fact, as we'll see here in a moment, the church is compared and uses the illustration as a body of believers. There's different parts of the body used for the service of the Lord, and he has gifted you. And so, man, you might think if you're an eye and you realize and you're comparing yourself to an ear, you're going to think you're just a loser as a Christian. You were never meant to be an ear. You were meant to be an eye and use it for the Lord. So God has given us different gifts to different people for the common good. And he gave them to you not for you to hoard, but to share. You see, spiritual gifts are a supernatural function. You know, you see on some of these different movies, especially like the Marvel movies, right? Or the DC or Marvel. And Batman doesn't have any special abilities other than he's rich and you can buy those abilities apparently. And I'm going to make some of you Batman people angry for a moment. But he's not a real superhero. Okay, I won't say that to you. That's mean. That's insensitive. I'm just kidding. Kind of. But you watch these movies and they have all these different abilities and you probably have seen some of those, like, man, I'd like to have that ability. Like, what about Wolverine, right? He can get shot, boom, give him 5 minutes. You know, he's healed back up. And you have some who can fly, you have some who can do different abilities. And man, I'd love to have that ability. And of course, we know they're not all real. None of them are real. We just, you know, like to just, you know, kind of have fun with it in our imagination. And which is true. But think about this. When it comes to the church, when it comes to the Holy Spirit gives supernatural abilities in the gifts. Now, we may not think of them like that. We may not think like, well, man, I got this supernatural ability. But he does. He does. And some of the abilities and gifts he's given to us, some of them need to be cultivated. Some of them need to be exercised. It doesn't mean that just because you have the gift that you don't work at it. Whether you have the gift of teaching, you need to work at it. The Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. You have the gift of preaching, or you have the gift of administrating. You have the gift of leadership. Leaders, true leaders, are made. They're not born. Now, there's some people who are born with some great leadership abilities. They may be born, what we say, and John Maxwell mentions this, that a leadership ability goes, let's say, goes from a 1 to a 10, 10 being the greatest leadership ability. There might be some people who are born a 5, but no one's born a 10. No one's born an 8. You have to cultivate it. You have to use it. And some of you may have some spiritual gifts that you know that the Spirit has given you and you're not using, but you're maybe a little shy, or maybe you don't have the self-confidence, you're not trusting in the Lord in that. I remember when I was a teenager, I was 13 years old, and I was sitting in the back, and the preacher would say things like, you know, you might just be a preacher and you don't know it yet. And I'm thinking, I'll never be a preacher. I ain't getting up there talking in front of people. And I thought that for the longest time. And God's like, you know what? I want you to be a preacher. I'm like, I don't want to be a preacher. And then, you know, years of the Holy Spirit just working on me and working on me. I'm like, okay, if I don't do this, I'm like Jonah running from God. If I don't do this, then man, I'm just disobeying God. Like, I just knew that's what I had to do. And God will do that with your gift. Maybe your gift is working with children. Maybe it's working with teenagers. Administration. Maybe it's leadership. Maybe it's a gift of giving. And we'll mention these gifts here a little bit more in detail. But man, when your passion, what you're passionate about, and your gifts align, it's a beautiful thing in a church. In some quarters of Christianity, when the phrase gifts of the Spirit is used, it seems to apply only to the miraculous gifts like healing, or speaking in tongues, or miracles. But we need to understand that all the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, all of them are supernatural. Every gift listed in Scripture is, as in the original Greek, a charisma, a supernatural gift. And if you have a talent for singing, a talent for speaking, painting, athletics, those are all wonderful talents, but they're not special abilities. Now, when you take that ability and you say, you know what, I'm going to sing for the Lord, or I'm going to paint for the Lord, I'm going to use this to minister to somebody, and you're doing it for the Lord, absolutely, you can use that special ability for the Lord, but it's not a special ability, it's a natural ability. See, supernatural gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and Christians and non-Christians have abilities and talents, but spiritual gifts are only given to believers. Those who are not Christians, who are non-Christians, do not have the spiritual gifts because they do not have the Holy Spirit. And you will see from time to time, there's this kind of, and I think some of it comes from our movies, honestly, where people want this special ability, maybe because they don't feel special themselves, maybe they don't feel valued. But in the kingdom of God, man, everyone is valued. Everyone is important. Everyone is given a gift to use, to be shared, but it was never meant to be hoarded and just kept in. You see, the church is designed, is God's designed vehicle for service. God expects me to be a member of the church. And God has gifted all believers. Some of those gifts need to be exercised, but it's meant to be shared in your church, not hoarded. And see, and the vehicle God has given for us to do that is our church. Now, we are a part of the kingdom of God. All the churches are a part of the kingdom. And when you look in the New Testament, you will see churches mostly talked about in a local sense. Some will argue back and forth that there's a universal church. I don't necessarily believe in a universal church in that way, like some might think. God wants to use his local body to further the kingdom. Calvary put an end to Judaism. Now, God isn't done with the nation of Israel. We know that according to the book of Revelation and other passages. But Pentecost marked the setting aside of Israel as God's channel of revelation and blessing until God's purpose in and through the church on earth are completed. And Jesus bled and died for the church. The church is his bride. He loves it. So if you came up to me and said, Preacher, we love you, but we don't like your wife, Amy. But like, well, I don't know if we're going to be good friends here. You know, I don't know if we're going to get along here. And some have that view of Jesus and the church. Preacher, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And maybe they've been burnt in church before. And if you're in church long enough, you're going to be burnt at some point in time. We don't know why, because there's people there. And there's no church that is perfect. And it's not perfect because there's people there. Now, granted, I mean, some churches you walk into is like going into a zoo and you got people going in 50 different directions. And sometimes you have, they're not running church according to God's word and God's setup and God's way. And things can get a little crazy. And I get there can be a time where someone goes, man, this is not the church for me. A church should be, God's not the author of confusion, right? I mean, a church should not be a place of confusion. But Jesus bled and died for the church. And being a Christian without a church home, a place that you're a member, is like saying, I want to be a football player, but I don't want to play on any NFL or college team. Well, you're not going to be a very good team of just you. You want to be a soldier, but you don't want to be a part of a platoon. I once overheard some older men that were at a Chick-fil-A in Marietta, Georgia, and they were talking back and forth, and I was doing some studying there, and they were talking about, I was by myself, and they were talking, and one older man said, if you ever see my name on a roll at a church as a member, you just let you know, that was a mistake. I'll never be a member of a church. And I'm like, man, what happened to that guy? And I realized, man, some tough things can happen at times in a church. But God desires us to be a member of a church, a part of a church, to exercise our gifts so they can be shared among other members. And what can happen, people get in their mind, they'll get this in their mind. They'll go, well, you know what? I like watching so-and-so on TV as a preacher. And maybe you found a good preacher you like watching on TV. Nothing wrong with that. Just be careful who you watch, right? There's some good ones on there. But some will go, well, this is my church. But the church was never meant just to be watched on TV. Now, man, it's nice we have technology. Someone's sick, someone can't make it, or someone's vacationing, like you can watch. But it was meant to be in person so we can use our gifts and our abilities. I once had a lady say to me that she is a part of the invisible church. Well, that's interesting. And I was like, well, when you're in the hospital, who comes and sees you? The invisible pastor? Like, God didn't set things up that way. He didn't set it up that way. And you know, sometimes people in their mind, they'll have in their mind that, and granted, if you're looking for a church, and man, you do want to go around and see what church might be a good fit for you and your gifts and abilities and, you know, whether you like the preaching or the teaching and so on. Like, I get that. Nothing wrong with that. There comes a point in time you say, this is where I'm going to serve and be served. This is where I'm going to love and be loved. And Christians who receive and go to a church, they go and they receive, but they never give back. They don't want to use their gifts. They just want to hoard the gift in which God has given them. They don't want to use their gifts, cultivate their gifts. I want to say this in the most loving way I can say to you. And I mean it in a loving way. I really do. But it's going to sound kind of mean. You're a leech. You're leeching off the church and you're hoarding your gift. And God isn't in that. He's not in that. So what should you do? I'm not saying you shouldn't receive from the church, that you shouldn't be loved from the church. But a church is a place to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to exercise your gifts. gifts for the Lord. In America, we have this impulse against authority, and some of this has bled into how one views the church. Many are inclined to think that one only needs an individual relationship with Christ, but needs no other authority, spiritual authority in their life. And in such thinking, people are what we call Christian lone rangers. They will at times say such things as like, I can have church out in the woods. Or, preacher, I have church when I go and I fish at the lake. No, you don't. I'm disagreeing with you. Now, you may have worship out there in the woods. You may worship God when you're fishing. You can do that. You can worship God wherever you go. But the last I checked, a biblical church is where you have at least three people where the Spirit of God can be, and which He can be in each individual of us. But you need a preacher. You need people to preach to. You don't have to have music to have church, but it's kind of nice having music, right? I think that's a part of it. You can't have church just on your own. And you can't just go, you know what? I'm going to make my own church in my own house and just do it on my own. You want to know why? Because churches start churches. God never meant it to be just, you know what? Don't like this church. I'll just have my own church. Well, who's starting your church? Who is helping birth that church? You see in the New Testament, churches birthing churches, not just people going out as lone rangers doing their own thing. But here's another thing when it comes to church membership is this. I'll mention this and I'll move on. That church membership is important because it helps define even the pastor's responsibility. Notice this. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. You know, of course, in accordance to the word. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reasons to do this with joy, not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So let me ask you this. Riddle me this, Batman. If the pastor of each and every church is going to be held accountable to God, then who are they going to be accountable to? Who are they going to be accountable to? If there's no church membership, and there's no way of recognizing that, and you just have people who just come, then who is he accountable to? You need a way to show who he is accountable to. And membership in a local church is a way of voluntarily placing oneself under the spiritual authority of the pastor or the elders and deacons. See, church membership is also important because without it, there can be no accountability when it comes to even church discipline for the purpose of restoration of someone who veered off and went the wrong way. Like, I mean, Scripture is very clear about that when it comes to church discipline, that you want to see restoration happen. Well, what gives you the right if they're not a member of the church? As well, you know, the early church was structured in such a way that people clearly knew who was in and who was out of church. And church membership is a way of identifying oneself with a local body of believers and making oneself accountable to the proper spiritual leadership in their life. Here's also, church membership is also valuable for just organizational purposes. It's a way in which you can allow church decisions to happen through a vote. And if you don't have a way of recognizing who's in and who's out, who can vote? In fact, no one has a right to even ask what the financials are unless you're a member of that church. Imagine a woman coming up to me and going, hey, preacher, or you know, Lucas, what are the financials in your home right now? And I'm like, who are you? Now, my wife, yeah, she has it. She's all in. We're married, right? There's no different in a church. Of like, you know, and I've had, you know, people who weren't members go, hey, where are the financials? Well, one, we're not hiding anything. We have a budget. We have a quarterly business meeting. We, you know, we put that out there. But unless you're a member, it's not really any of your beeswax, basically. And it's the same way in church when it comes to voting for certain issues. If you're not a member, what do you care anyway? There needs to be a way. You know, there's churches, and I'm not knocking them. I just disagree with them, right? I'm not saying they don't preach the gospel. Even in our own town, there are large churches, but they have no formal membership. I can't guarantee this, but I bet I'm not a betting man, but if you were to go and say, hey, what are the financials? What are the little more details? I'm curious what you'd get back. Because they have no way of recognizing formal membership. And who are you to ask? Just a thought. Just a thought. Church membership matters. I'll end with this, this point. There are over 30 plus, not one, not two, not 10, 30. 30 commands in the Bible you cannot obey, you cannot follow unless you're part of a local church and you say, that's going to be my church home. That's where I'm going to go and love and be loved, where I'm going to serve and be served. That's where I'm going to be faithfully. So God gives different gifts to different people for the common good. See, spiritual gifts were meant to be shared, not hoarded. They were. They were meant to be something that we could give and help with other people. Now, the scriptures list 21 different spiritual gifts. And Paul told the Corinthians they didn't lack a single one of them. Man, the church in Corinth was talented. They were very talented. Here are some of the different spiritual gifts, and I have them on here, and they come from a couple different sections in Scripture. One is right here in 1 Corinthians 12. We see them in Ephesians 4. We see them in Romans chapter 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of these, but you can kind of check those out a little bit more. So I kind of divided these up into three categories. The first category is the miraculous gifts. You have, I think I have on the PowerPoint, miraculous gifts. There we go. All right. You have apostleship, which was for the early church. And I believe many of these gifts you see in this miraculous category, they were real, they happened, and they were for the early church in its infancy. And I'll explain why. Apostleship. There are some churches who, man, they focus on apostleship today. And there are some churches have the view that there's apostles today. And I will reply with this. No. There's not. The apostleship died with Paul. That was it. It was gone. And it was meant for the early church, a way of recognizing the early church. And some of them had the abilities and the gifts, I think all of them did actually, of using, of healing, of special knowledge. And why did they have those gifts? Because the Jews seek for a sign. And they were using those sign gifts to help verify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same with tongues. Same with tongues. I'll break down tongues here in a moment. Interpretation, miracles, healings are some of the miraculous gifts, many of these which I believe were meant for the early church and do not happen today. Here's a second one. Enabling gifts, faith, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, some wonderful gifts that are used for today. Then there's team gifts, evangelism. It was passionately leading others to a saving knowledge of Christ. You have prophecy, which is boldly and fearlessly proclaiming God's truth. And prophecy isn't always necessarily about predicting the future. That was maybe a little more of the early church, but of boldly proclaiming God's truth. There's teaching, making clear the truth of God's word. Exhortation, motivating others to action and application and purpose. And then there's shepherding, overseeing, training, feeding, coaching, serving, providing practical help, both physical and spiritually. Mercy, there's giving, there's administration. I mean, there's so many different gifts in which God has gifted his church. A church was never meant just to be one person doing all the work or just a small group. It was meant for everyone. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 really puts these gifts into really two groups. Well, let's read it first. God has given each of you the gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? Hoard. No, that's not what it says. To serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And so he divides it up this way. You have the speaking gifts, And you have the ministering gifts. The speaking gifts would be like the evangelists, the preachers, the teachers, those who, encourage, shepherds and so on. Ministering gifts would be the shepherds as well, but mercy, servers, those who serve, givers, administrators, that would be who that would be talking about. Then Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles. Notice in what order in which they're given here. The same order as what's also given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The same order in which they were given to the church. So you have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come in such unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Christ is our standard, and God wants to use each and every one of you. And you may be thinking, but I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. And you're just using whatever excuse in your mind. But the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And you can trust in Him. And the Holy Spirit has been given to every single believer. And we'll see this here in just a moment, that at salvation, the Holy Spirit was given to you. And so if God, as Christians, lives inside of us, has empowered the church, it's not talking about the church as a church building. You people make up the church. And so we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are nothing without the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And we should desire for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Each and every day, Christian, you should pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in some of the charismatic churches, they've confused what filling of the Holy Spirit even means. That in many minds, when it comes to filling of the Holy Spirit, it means just to get excited and run around the room or to speak in tongues. But it has absolutely nothing to do with that. Being filled by the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is God. To control my tongue, to control my thoughts, to help control what I should do for the Lord in His service. Every day, Christian, you should pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, use me. And let me tell you this. Have you ever gone up? When we went to the lake, I took Grant up on this jumping bridge. And on this jumping bridge, you're jumping about 15 feet into the water. Everyone does it kind of in that area. And so it's fun. It used to be considered suicide like 30 years ago. They changed that law, thank goodness. You can jump into the lake 15 feet. It's not going to hurt you. And we're up there. But I remember the first time I got on that jumping bridge and how nervous you are. And there's people get up there, man, they're looking down like, oh, this is higher than what I thought it was going to be. I don't know if I want to do this. But eventually they jump and they go, oh, that wasn't as bad as I thought. Or I'm never doing that again. Why do I mention that? When's the last time the Holy Spirit was pushing you to do something and you were nervous about it? Like a kid who's on the edge of the bridge and you see the water, you know you're going to be fine. You know in your mind, but you know your knees are going this, you know, they're shaking, and your mind's saying like you're going to be fine, but your body's like, I don't know about this. This is maybe a bad idea. When's the last time you let the Holy Spirit stretch you and use you? There's an area in which makes you a little nervous about trying something new. That might just be the area in which the Holy Spirit is patiently pushing you to do. Just a thought. Just a thought. God wants to use you. And God often, some of the greatest people God uses in His kingdom are broken, messed up people that He uses for His glory. See it all the time. from preachers, the teachers, the deacons, to whoever. God wants to save them. He wants to use them. And they sometimes can reach people that no one else could ever reach. They could ever reach. Notice this. I'm going to come back to something. But notice verse 12. Let's read from verse 12. The human body has many different parts, and many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we all have been baptized, in other words, submersed into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less of a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, would you not hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many different parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts of the body that are the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable and are those that we clothe with the greatest care. And so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that they have less dignity. And this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And if one part suffers all, the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. And here are some of the parts God has appointed the church: the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who have help, who help others, the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown tongues. Notice this. Are all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Let's stop right there. Notice with me in verse 13 where it reads, and some of you are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, you are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. This section is not talking about water baptism. It is talking about being submersed in the Lord. You see, when God saved you, He put you into the family of God. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptismo. It simply just means to submerse. Not every time that you read about baptismo in the Greek is it necessarily saying, talking about an outward water baptism. And then one might read this and go, well, I guess water baptism saves you. It does not. Water baptism simply is a public display of what has happened inwardly. Now, some will look at this passage and some have this idea, especially in some of the charismatic movement, that this baptism is something that happens after salvation. And I disagree. That this baptism into one body of one Spirit happens at the same time of your salvation. Just as faith and repentance go hand in hand, your salvation and being put into the Spirit of God happen at the same time. You are submersed. You are put into the body of Christ. And you get baptized on the outside with water to show of the baptism that has happened on the inside. Because listen, there is no halfway with Jesus. Now, doesn't mean we're perfect. No, but when we get saved, we're into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're indwelt by the Spirit. This is what that is in reference to. But some have this idea that when it comes to that to show that you're truly saved. Some will even teach that you need to speak in tongues to show that you're really saved, or you're not really saved until then. Or that you need a baptism of the Spirit to really show that you're saved, and it's like a public display. And some have some different views on that. And I think that is an incorrect view. It's an incorrect view. It's almost trying to make something more special than what it really should be. And just as Paul is asking this question to the church in Corinth, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? And there's, do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? In other words, in the tongues? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best for all. So, it's showing we all have been given a gift because we've been baptized and put into the body of Christ at salvation. All means all. It means all. And so there is nothing extra special you need to do. You don't need to go and try to speak in tongues, which, by the way, I'm going to save my section on healing, special knowledge, and tongues for a different part of the series, or else I'll be preaching to like 1 o'clock, and I think some of you would get kind of mad at me if I did that, right? Preacher, no, keep going, preacher. Okay, well, I will. No, I won't. But I'll say this and wrap this up. Is that some have in their mind that they're not really truly a good Christian unless they've seen or have some kind of special knowledge, or that they have the ability to interpret or to speak in tongues. And what you will see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and even 14, that tongues is nothing but a lesser gift than everything else anyway. That's what you see. That is what is biblical. And in fact, Paul ended chapter 12 with saying just that. He says, do we all have the ability to interpret unknown tongues or speak in unknown tongues? Of course not. You should earnestly desire what? The most helpful gifts, and tongues isn't one of them. That's what he's saying. It's not the most helpful gift. So this is what I'm going to encourage you to do. And this is what you need to do as a believer. That in Christ, there's no insignificant members. That just as a football team has those who will play the offensive line, and they're skilled. Those who will be a wide receiver or play the defensive line, or they are a cornerback, or they are a quarterback. There's different positions in different areas. God wants you to use your gift. And here at Southside, maybe you've been attending and you've been coming and you're not a member and you need to be a member. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm a member, but man, I'm not really doing anything for Jesus right now. The gift in which God has given you, it was meant to be shared. It wasn't meant to be hoarded. So, find your gift. Use it. If you haven't taken a spiritual gift test, come see me. We'll help you maybe get an idea. Those aren't perfect, but they will help you. Do something. Follow your passion. Let the Lord use you, because one day you and I will stand before God Almighty and we'll give an account for how we live this life. And you may have another 20 years, you may have another 50 years, but you may have one day. And each day that God gives you is a gift. And you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen in this world. So why not use this brief time that we get, whether it's 100 years, whether it's 50 years, or it's 25 years, or maybe, I don't know what it could be for you. Use it to benefit the body of Christ. You want to please the Lord? And I believe you do. Do you really want to please God? Is your heart's desire really to live for Jesus? Then use your gift. I really should say, use your gifts. Because God has, I believe, given everyone more than just one gift. Don't miss out. Don't waste this life in which God has given you. Use every bit and part of it to further the kingdom of God, to bring people to Jesus. And God is, man, just as God gave miraculous gifts to the early church, it wasn't for show. You know what the purpose of it was? It was to authenticate the message and authenticate the gospel to help bring people to Jesus Christ. And he has gifted every single one of us in the body of Christ to do just that, for it could be shared, to focus in on bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else, man, is going to be feel empty. Don't miss your purpose. Don't miss your purpose. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you want to use each and every one of us. Regardless of what you have forgiven us of, regardless of our insecurities, regardless if we don't even feel valuable enough or good enough to be used by you, you want to use us. You use imperfect people. And God, I pray that we're available. That we won't hoard this precious, precious gift you've given us. That we'll share it and we'll use it. I just want to give us a moment in time to reflect on this. And ask yourself, am I using my gift to further the kingdom of God? If you are, then continue. Or if you're not, what are you going to do? Some of you don't feel worthy enough. I know some of you may not feel like you know enough. That's okay. We all have been there before. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us the words to say, to encourage us, to convict us. Maybe there's a sin that you're really struggling with. Wondering, man, I don't know if I'll ever get over this. What should I do, preacher? Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that means you're letting the Holy Spirit control you. You're giving the reins over to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, will you let the Holy Spirit shine His light to all the different areas, the crooks and the crannies of your soul? There may be some doors that you don't want the Holy Spirit to open. But that's the door He's going to knock on, my friend. Maybe He needs to do some surgery. Maybe he needs to pry that open. But until you willingly submit yourself completely to the Holy Spirit, you say, I'm going to be controlled by you. Enough about me, enough about what I want. God, I just want you. Will you do that? God, we love you. We're thankful that you are patient and kind and loving with us. Help us to depend upon you, lean and trust in you, and all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Good to see you, church. God bless you.